Our scripture reading tonight may be found in the book of Psalms, Psalm 145, where we read the word of God as follows. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty, and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom, and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts, and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. I would like to call your attention to that third verse. Let's read it once again. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. In the first two verses of this psalm, beloved, and thus in the two verses that precede the words of our text, David makes known to us the threefold work that he desires to do, and that by God's grace he intends to perform. Notice, the psalm begins this way: I will extol thee, my God, O King. There you have the first part of that threefold work. And when he says, I will extol thee, my God, O King, then the idea is that he is going to extol God as his King. You sang that just a moment ago, did you notice? All the earth to him her homage brings, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. That first of all. Then in the last part of that first verse, he adds another part of that threefold work, namely, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Extol him and bless his name forever and ever. But in verse 2, he continues to speak about blessing God's name when he says, every day will I bless thee. So that the idea is that he blesses God by blessing his name. And he does that every day. He purposes, he intends, that is what he wants to do. He wants to bless God every day in the rest of his life here below. And then he knows that in eternity, he will do that forever and ever. And then finally, in the last part of verse 2, he adds the third part. And I will praise thy name forever and ever. Extol him, bless his name, and now he says, praise his name forever and ever. Now, I call that a threefold work, and not three works, because they're not equal. If you look carefully at the psalm, you will notice that what David here emphasizes is not extolling God, not blessing God's name, but exactly praising that name of God. That's our text. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He doesn't say greatly to be extolled, which is true, all right. He doesn't say greatly to be blessed, which again is true. But you understand this. Extolling God, blessing his name, are ways, are aspects of praising him. Extolling God's name, praising, blessing God's name, are ways in which we are to praise him. That's through the whole psalm. I won't take the time, but look at that last verse a minute. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord. There you have it. And let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. In the second place, you and I ought to see the connection between our text and the two preceding verses. And the connection is this. In the measure that you and I can do this, in the measure that you and I can say and really mean it, great is the Lord, in that measure you can extol him. In that measure you can bless his name and praise his name. And if you please, because great is his name, he is greatly to be praised. I'd like to call your attention briefly to that truth tonight under that theme. Our God's unsearchable greatness. Consider with me, first of all, his greatness. In the second place, the unsearchableness of his greatness. And finally, your and my calling because of his unsearchable greatness. Now, when David says here, great is the Lord, David is not thinking of the greatness of the extent of God's being. I'll say it reverently and respectfully, but let me put it this way to make plain to you what I mean. David is not here speaking of how big and how tall God is. Now, there's no denying of the fact that God is great in that sense, that his being extends infinitely. extends without beginning and without end. You children know that. Paul says in Acts 18 that in him, that is in God, we live and move and have our being. That being the case, God is certainly here on this earth if we live in him. Yet you children know too that the sun is 92,900,000 miles away. If you haven't learned that in science yet, you're going to in school. Almost 93 million miles away. And God, who is here on this earth, is also in the sun. There are stars that are thousands upon thousands of miles beyond the sun yet. God is there. And God's being extends far beyond the farthest star. So certainly it is true that as far as the extent of God's being is concerned, he's great, unsearchably great. And you've heard the hymn, well, really, you've heard the Negro spiritual that says he's got the whole world in his hand. That's true. That whole tremendously large universe, millions upon millions of miles, God has it in his hand. And if you want to qualify that and say, well, he's got it, he has it in his hands, make the plural of it, doesn't make any difference. Look at my hands. Look at how small my hands are in comparison with the rest of my body. And if the Almighty God then has the entire universe in his hands, how exceedingly, how unsearchably great is he not in that sense? But that really doesn't mean much. The size of a thing in itself, all by itself, doesn't mean much. In fact, it can even have a very evil meaning. What would you like? Would you like to be greatly in debt? Or only slightly in debt? I'm sure your answer is, I would rather be slightly in debt and have only a small debt, not a great one. No, whether the thing is great or not doesn't depend upon its size. It depends upon its virtues. It depends upon what we can say about that thing or about that person. Reach in your pocket once. Pull out a 10-cent piece. Look at the size. Look at how thick it is. Now reach down and take also a 5-cent piece out of your pocket. How much bigger? How much thicker? But it doesn't have the value. It has only half the value of that 10-cent piece. But when you're talking about a thing with value, when you're speaking, for example, about gold, then a small nugget of gold is not as great and as wonderful as a large, a greater piece of gold. But again, children, you remember that? Remember when the Israelites were in the wilderness about ready to go into the land of Canaan? Moses sent out 12 spies. 10 of them came back and says, oh, those Anakims, those giants, we can never conquer that land. We're like little grasshoppers next to those big giants. But who, beloved, who conquered that land of Canaan and took it away from them? When King Saul was anointed, we read in Scripture that he was shoulder and head above all the rest of the Jews. the tallest man in the whole nation. What kind of a king was he? He was a coward. He had to even be hiding behind the stuff. And he didn't conquer the land. He didn't drive out the Philistines. He was afraid of them. And then compared that tremendous giant Goliath with little David, the young lad. Who had the victory? Who was great in his power that God gave him? The giant or David? No, size itself doesn't mean anything. And that's not the viewpoint of David here in our text either. If you read, as we did a moment ago, and you go carefully and you look at the various verses that follow our text, you're going to find that David is speaking of the greatness of God's work. He's speaking of the greatness of our God in the virtues and in the power whereby he performs these works. Just look once. Open your Bibles and follow me. Verses 4, 5, and 6 all speak of that work of God. Listen. One generation shall praise thy works, not thy size, not the extent of thy being. I will, then he reads again, one generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. A different word for works. Verse 7, or really 5, I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. Verse 6, and men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts. And I will declare thy greatness. Here he links up that greatness exactly with those mighty acts, with the works of God. And even here in the verse I just read to you, verse 6, and men shall speak of the might, of the power of God. You'll have that again, by the way, in verse 11. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power. But there's something very, very important we've got to point out yet. David speaks here of God's virtues. Not simply of his power, not simply of his wisdom, but listen. In verses 7, 8, and 9, they shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness. Thy great goodness. And shall sing of thy righteousness. Verse 8, the Lord is gracious and full. That word full now means great again. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. So that's the viewpoint we have tonight. David is speaking of the greatness of God in all his works that are characterized not only by power and wisdom, the works of God that are characterized by his mercy, his compassion, his loving kindness. And then, very plainly, what David has in mind here is exactly that work of God whereby he saves you and me and our children from the power of Satan and from the awful punishment that we deserve. Speaks power and wisdom as far as creation is concerned. You could speak of God's power and wisdom as far as his work of providence is concerned. Of course. That was a wonderful, wonderful work of God, a tremendously great work that he brought this whole universe into being out of nothing. Look at your own body once. Look at that body that God designed. Look at that body that God brought up out of the dust of the ground. What an amazing thing he made. The circulatory system, the nervous system, the digestive system, they're all inside of us. They all work so harmoniously together. Think of your eye once. What a wonderful thing that eye is. To limit yourself to only one organ that the Almighty God, in the greatness of his wisdom, designed. Sure, you can make television sets and you can make cameras and you can do all those kind of things. But it doesn't really compare with the eye. You got to have an eye to see all that. And as far as his providence is concerned, just think of that orbit of the sun. I don't know what the evolutionists would say about that. They deny God's existence, to say nothing about denying his greatness. But how many thousands and thousands of years now hasn't that sun gone in its orbit exactly just so fast by the hand of God? And that our own earth rotates on its axis from west to east. And that's why the scientists can tell you exactly when the sun is going to arise tomorrow morning. No, you can ask him any day you want next year. You can ask him, let's say, for example, April 3. When is the sun going to arise? When will it set? When will we have full moon? When will we have quarter moon? When will we have a new moon? He can tell you. Because of the greatness of that wisdom and power of God, whereby he makes that sun exactly in that orbit without one split second of time being skipped or being lengthened. And the earth rotating then on its axis as well. But as I said a moment ago, that's not what David is thinking about here. Because that really has nothing to do with his mercy, with his great goodness, with his loving kindness. That all has to do exactly with the work of salvation which God has wrought in his Son. When it comes down to it, everything that God did, everything that God will do until Christ comes back on the clouds of heaven, revolves exactly around that work of saving his people through the blood of his Son and through the perfect obedience of that Son. It wasn't repair work. Wasn't an afterthought. There are people that say that, of course. It isn't true. God decreed that fall. Of course he did. And God exactly decreed that fall. Satan didn't get more power over that great God that he could spoil it for a little while. Oh, not at all. Not at all. But God decreed from before the foundation of the world what we're going to have in Christ. And that fall was necessary for it. Without that fall, we could never get there. Think, for example, of the holy angels that never fell. There wouldn't be any New Jerusalem for them to be in. No, that was all planned by God from eternity in that great wisdom of God. And brought into being by that great power of God. Exactly because he had his mind always on the New Jerusalem and all the blessedness that's in that New Jerusalem. And that's why, too, by the way, I believe it's Isaiah 43, verse 21. God says, "This people have I formed for myself, they shall show forth my praises. The same thing you've got here in our text. That he might be praised greatly. God exactly decreed that first universe, the fall of man, the coming of his son, all these things, exactly everything that happened, everything is going to happen yet, to bring forth that wonderful, wonderful life that we're going to have in the New Jerusalem. But consider that once. Consider the greatness of that work of God in sending his only begotten Son into our flesh to be our Savior. What power, beloved. We kind of brush those things aside sometime. We may think of it for a little while. But did you ever think of the greatness, the wonder of a virgin birth? They can boast all they want today. The evolutionists can talk about things evolving into something higher, but they can never explain how there can be a virgin birth. And yet in that almighty power of God, in that tremendous, that great wisdom of God, he brought forth his Savior, our Savior, by a virgin birth. Oh, doesn't that say here how great is the Lord and greatly to be praised? Still more. Think of the great wisdom of God in bringing his Son into our flesh to be our Savior. No angel could save us. We have to have a Savior that can represent us. And in order to represent us, he has to be one of us. That virgin birth was necessary exactly that his Son might assume upon himself a human nature. And yet at the same time, in that greatness of God's wisdom, in that greatness of his power, he had to have his Son in that human nature, but at the same time with his divine nature, to give everlasting value to what he did. That Son, you know, had to suffer the punishment for all your and my sins and all of the elect people of God way back to Adam. What a tremendous punishment. And he had to do that in a short period of time, but he gave it everlasting value because he is the Son of God, his divine nature. But even more than that, beloved, how great, how unsearchably great is the love of God. The mercy, the grace of God in sending that Son by means of a virgin birth and to have the two natures, the divine and the human. What love! Let me ask you a question. Would you for one split second want your Son to die for a man who has done nothing but dirt to you? To a man that hates you with all his being, curses you, swears at you, breaks all your laws? God did that. Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit. They disobeyed the living God. I'll come back to that presently, but remember that. God loved them. He loved them so much that he was willing to send his own Son to hell, to be forsaken of him, to die on the cross. Because his love is eternal. He loved the elect children of God whose names he had written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He loved them before he created the world. And he is unchangeable too. Unsearchably unchangeable. And he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. But now, let's look at the unsearchableness of that great power, wisdom, love, mercy, and grace of our God in the salvation he realized for us. Let me point out, first of all, that our text does not mean that you and I may not search to know more about his greatness. Oh, no, no, not that. In fact, you probably recall that pretty well-known text. Scripture is given to you and me exactly that we may search and that we may learn more about the greatness of God than we know today. Listen, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is given. Get that? God gave it. God gave it to men whom he used to write it. But it's a gift of God. The Scriptures are God's gift to us. But why did he give it? Listen. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. There's value in it. There's value in searching those Scriptures. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. And among other things, that means exactly that you and I may have a perfect understanding of his greatness. Not that you and I can search it to the end, but he has decreed a certain measure of knowledge of his greatness that every one of his elect children shall have and enjoy. What is more, in verse 14, this is what Paul writes, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned." Notice, learned. We may learn. We may learn, and we must learn, beloved, how great God is. Even though it's unsearchable, we've got to know it, and we've got to strive to know as much about it as we can. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Still more. You and I have a calling to search the Scriptures. You and I have a calling to search the Scriptures in order that we may know more and more and more about God's greatness in that wonderful work of salvation. We read, for example, in Isaiah 55, verse 6, "Seek ye the Lord." Seek him. "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." In parentheses, I like to change that translation a little bit. I think this is much closer to the Hebrew. "Seek ye the Lord where he may be found," or if you please, in his finding. "Call ye upon him in his nearness." But the point is, nevertheless, we have a God-given calling to search and search some more, so that we may learn more and more about the greatness of our God exactly as we have in the middle part of our text, in order that he may be greatly praised. That's our text. Here. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And if you and I are to praise him greatly, we've got to search the scriptures. We've got to learn more and more about his wonderful works. That's why you're here tonight. You're here tonight exactly that you may be led just a bit deeper into the understanding of the unsearchable greatness of our God. And I had my calling to search the scriptures in order to bring this to you. And your pastor does that every week as well. We've got to know more and more and more of the greatness of the God of our salvation. And certainly that's true for our children too. They must be taught at home. They, by all means, beloved, must be taught in their catechism class. And you parents have a God-given calling to make as sure as you possibly can that when they come to catechism, they know the answers to those questions. Not so that they know it just on the day that they have to recite in catechism, but that it's in their mind the rest of their lives. All these rich heritages of truth. And, of course, we can be so very, very thankful for that, beloved. I can tell you on the basis of the Word of God that our children in our own Christian schools know much more of the greatness of our God, certainly than in the public schools, but also in Christian schools that do not have the rich heritage of truth which God has given us. Not simply to be told, as I said a moment ago, of the great extent of God's being and his power to create the world and in his providence to uphold all these things. That's well and good. But they've got to know such a great God in the way of our salvation that he does all the work. And we don't open our hearts and let him in. We don't do something, we don't fulfill a condition that makes it possible for him now to do what he wanted to do. And while there's others he wants to save that he can't save, where is his greatness then? There are those that he wants to save, and he pleads and he begs and he invites them, and they don't come. And he goes away disappointed. No, beloved, no. I say again, we may be so thankful before the living God for the rich heritage of truth he gave us and for the Christian schools which he gave us, that we may cause our children to know more and more of the greatness of our God. And that holds true for all of us, you know. In our society life, too, we've got to study the scriptures ourselves at home, not simply read it. Delve into it, search it, because they're calling. And we have such a rich heritage of being able to do that, too. Think of the Israelites in the old dispensation who didn't even have a Bible. Well, there were some of the books were written on scroll. The scrolls were there. They were in the temple, and a few scribes and a few others were available to get a hold of it. And not until they started having their synagogues, before the new dispensation began, that then they could communicate together and they could help each other search the scriptures. But what a wonderful thing, really, that we got societies. And that what I don't see in that passage, you see and you can tell me. And in societies, we can bring all these things together. Isn't that wonderful, really? Well, that's our calling, too. But to come to the point, when David says here, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Then what David means is exactly this. You and I will never, never come to the end. You and I will never come to the point when we can say, now I know it all. Now I've seen all his greatness. In fact, probably we would understand it better if we would read it this way. And his greatness is immeasurable. You can't measure it. Yes, I know. You know that too. We are going to spend an everlasting life in the New Jerusalem. And we're going to be learning something new every day. Every day. Well, you can't even say that probably, because it's going to be one long day without any night in between. But let's put it this way, from moment to moment, we're always going to be growing in the knowledge of the greatness of our God, because we're going to see more of it. But even then, even though we are going to continue to see the greatness of our God in that New Jerusalem and to appreciate and to understand it more than we ever did before, we're never going to come to the point when we say, as I said a moment ago, now I know it all. And that for two reasons. In the first place, you and I are finite. That is, you and I are limited. We have our limitations. Yes, I agree, we're going to have much more power. We're going to be able to do much more and see much more and have more wonderful wisdom than Adam had. Well, we had a lot, all right. Enough to name all the animals. And even though in that New Jerusalem, we're going to be there everlastingly, and we're going to be there with minds that are far clearer and that have more power, we're not going to come to the point when we can say, I know it all now. No. Because we are still going to be creatures there, and being creatures, we're going to have our limitations. But also, in the second place, that greatness of God is unsearchable because he is infinite. We are finite. We are limited. He is infinite. And exactly because he is infinite, has no beginning, has no end, you can't measure his greatness. Here. I can measure this solder. I don't have a ruler with me. But to measure that solder, I can start here and I can go to the other end. But I got to have a place to start. I've got to have a place to end. Otherwise, you can't measure it. And because God has no beginning, because God has no end, because all his works are eternal. Yes, our salvation too. Although we can point to the day in our lives when his son died on the cross and then rose again the third day and ascended to heaven, nevertheless, God had that in his mind and in his heart before the creation of the world. All his works are without beginning. They're all without end. That's why they are exactly immeasurable. And that's why they are also unsearchable. But now, in the third place, let's look at that middle part of our text. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. That's right. Exactly because he is so great, unsearchably great, he must be praised greatly. What does it mean? To praise God, beloved, is to commend him. To praise him is to declare how wonderful he is, how great he is, to publish it. In fact, the Hebrew word for praise in its root meaning, it isn't translated that way very often, but in its root meaning exactly means to make shine, to polish, you know. And the whole idea is that when we praise God, we cause his glory to shine. The glory of all those virtues, the glory of all his works. And that's why David said in the first verse, I will extol thee, my God, O King. As I said, that is a phase, that is an aspect of praising God. Extolling means to exalt. And where can you find greater exaltation of God, beloved, than what David says here in verse 1 and what you sang a moment ago? I will extol thee, my God, O King. God is King over all creation. As you sang a little while ago, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. He rules it all. It's all his possession. It all had been made by him. And to extol him then is exactly to raise his glory before the eyes of men. The same thing is true as far as blessing his name is concerned. To bless is to declare good. That is, for you and me to bless God, is to declare that he's good. A little different, you know, when God blesses us. When God blesses us, he doesn't simply speak. God speaks a creative word. And that God blesses us means that God causes that goodness to come upon us, causes us to receive it and to enjoy it. That is what David says here. You and I must extol God. He must bless his name exactly for all the blessings that he bestowed upon us in Christ, his Son, our Savior. And there are two things yet that I would like to call your attention to in regard to our praising of God. In the first place, and don't forget this, beloved, to praise God, we must speak to him. Yes, we can sing his praises before others. We can talk to each other, and in our speech we can praise God. But don't forget that you have to praise God by speaking to him yourself. Did you do that a little while ago? The first thing you did here tonight was to sing, "Praise God, from whom all blessings flow." Did you have him in your mind when you said that? Were you singing to the person next to you in the pew? Or were you singing to God? Do both. But let's never overlook that fact that we are to come to him in our prayers. We are to come to him in our songs. And have him in mind when we praise him and say, "Oh God, how great thou art. How great in thy goodness, how great in thy mercy, how great in thy wisdom and thy power to take me out of that hell where I belong and into the new Jerusalem." By the way, young people, don't sing those nasty, devilish songs of the world. There's no praise of God in that. I know we have more and more of that in the midst of the world as we live. You young people have things that I never had when I was your age. No television sets. No rock and roll bands and no rock and roll cassettes and records and the rest. Turn your back upon the whole business. That's of the devil. That doesn't praise God. Do what our text says. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And finally this. You and I, beloved, I'm not talking simply to our young people. I'm talking to myself too. You and I must praise God by our works as well as by our words. Don't forget it. Do you realize that every time you sin, doesn't make any difference now what that sin is? Wasn't it a harmless little sin of Adam and Eve to take that piece of fruit and eat it? There was sin. That sin and every single sin that you and I commit, instead of being praised to God, is to insult him. That's right. We insult God every time we sin. Here. "I will extol thee, my God, O King." When you sin, you say, "He's not my king." You know what you do every time you sin, whether it's with thought, word, or deed? You say, "He's not so great." No more than that. Every time that you and I sin, we say, "I am greater than he is. I don't have to obey him. I don't have to do what he says." And that, beloved, was the lie that the devil brought to Adam and Eve too. "Thou shalt be like God, knowing what is good and evil." He's not so great, the devil says. He's not that great. You can climb up and be equal with him. So, you and I, by our works, as well as by our words, must say that he's our king and that we love him and that we want to do everything that he requires of us and live before him in a life of perfect obedience. That's the truth. Take that home with you. And every time that you fall into sin, get down on your knees and pray to the living God that He will forgive it. And confess and recognize before Him that you have insulted Him. That's right. You have insulted Him. And as I said a moment ago, Isaiah says that in Isaiah 43, this people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praises. May He give you and me that grace whereby our whole life, as David says also in verse 2, take that home with you too, listen, every day. It's not so, beloved, that just today you have to praise Him. You got to do that when you go to the shop, to the office, tomorrow too. You got to do that when you go to the restaurant to eat. You got to bow down your head and pray to Him. Oh, I know people may laugh that sit around you. It doesn't make any difference. Every day will I bless Thee, and I will praise Thy name forever and ever. Say that in your heart. Live it in your lives. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank Thee that we might have been reminded of our calling before Thee, the living God, but also of the greatness of Thy love and Thy mercy and Thy grace and Thy power, whereby Thou hast lifted us from such a depth to bring us to such a tremendous height. Apply this word then also by Thy Spirit. Forgive the sins we committed in proclaiming it. Forgive the sins we committed while called to hear it. We ask it for our Redeemer's sake alone. Amen.